God's still good to us, amen? But we live in a world that's unbelievable. We honestly do. There is a new world coming. Now, our scripture verse is very important for you to understand and you to know. And I want to go back to that verse and let the fellows have it on the screen just for a moment. Because in the Bible it says, then the last days, you help me out if you will. I don't mind you preaching with me, you already know that, don't you? You know, last days there's going to be all kinds of scoffers. Scoffers, the Bible says. They'll appear mocking the message that Jesus Christ is going to return to set up a new kingdom. We know, hey, we believe that Jesus Christ is coming. He's going to set up a new kingdom. It's going to be a marvelous kingdom. But there's so many scoffers out here. It's getting worse and worse every day that don't believe that Jesus Christ is coming at all. They don't believe it. They're saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. There is nothing different. What are you Christians talking about? There's no sign of him coming. Now, if you were to try to convince these scoffers that Jesus is coming to purge the earth with fire and set up a new kingdom of eternal righteousness, they would think that you were insane. You've got to be kidding. You people really believe that. And many today ridicule the very idea of a second coming of Christ. Yet without batting an eye, these same mockers turn right around and claim that a new world order is coming, or a new age. Remember, years and years ago, the age of Aquarius. Everybody's always looking for something new to come. Such scoffers have bought into a lie from the pit of hell. You see, the devil knows, ladies and gentlemen, that King Jesus is about ready to come. I said, I think the devil knows that King Jesus is about ready, really, to come. I believe that with all of my heart. The world is in a mess, and the world is in turmoil, and things are happening like we've never seen before. And the devil knows it. The devil wants to keep his own children deceived by promoting a fantasy world with false hopes. So he has concocted a new demonic doctrine, talking about a new age or a new era. And he's going to keep his people from accepting the reality of the coming of Christ. Well, you know, ladies and gentlemen, I have some very bad news for those scoffers. I'm sorry, but you've been fooled. You have been hoodwinked, as somebody says, by the devil. There is no such thing. Somebody say amen. There is no such thing as a fantasy world. There is none. In my notes, I started this. Oh, yes. There is a new world coming. Oh, yes. Hey, come on now. Everybody get a little happy here. There is a new world coming. Yes, there is, but it's not the one the devil's fostering. I think maybe it's dawning even now. But it isn't a new world order. It's not even a new age. Go with me to Revelation. You can see it on the screen. I'm probably going to move pretty quickly with these verses. So if you will, just go to Revelation chapter 11, verse 15, and look on the screen there. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world, here we go, the kingdoms of this world are become, hey everybody, the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Not only are we talking about what Revelation says, but what about Psalm 110, if you will, please, and verse number 1. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. You see what's happening, don't you? There is going to be a new world. Christ is coming back to establish his holy kingdom. And scoffers, ladies and gentlemen, the scoffers won't have any part of it when it comes. Turn with me, if you will, one more time to 2 Peter chapter number 3 and verse number 13, if you will, where it says, "Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness." I want to tell you something about wherein dwelleth righteousness. In this new world, there's not going to be any of what I'm going to say following that's going to be there. Go to Revelation chapter number 21 and verse number 8, and just look on the screen if you can't turn quickly enough, and let me show you what it says. Because in this new world that's coming, but the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and the whoremongers and the sorcerers and the idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And ladies and gentlemen, do you see that? The second death is what everybody needs to fear, because you don't want to be in that position where you are going to face the second death. We who are saved and born again will never experience that. We know Jesus Christ is our personal Savior, and we're going to live forever. Amen. There is a new world coming, but some folks will never live there. They'll never be a part of it. Think of the horror of the New Age deception. Millions of people today are totally convinced that they will take part of a new world order. They believe that soon they'll finally have peace and be fulfilled, and they'll be free from all kinds of guilt and fear and condemnation. That will all vanish, they say, and sin will no longer haunt them, and they'll be able to freely indulge in anything they want, whether it's homosexuality, they can just enjoy themselves, whether it be fornication, they can just enjoy themselves, or the drug culture, they can just enjoy themselves. And one more thing, there won't be, they say, in their new kingdom, there won't be any of those fundamental, independent, Bible-believing people that will preach the gospel to us and make us feel guilty for doing things bad. I got a shock for you. That's not going to be anywhere close to that. Hell's a reality, and hell is enlarging her borders, the Bible says. But we want a new world where we can do what we please, when we want to, with nobody bothering us and no one upsetting us. People jump from church to church. When a preacher gets a little hot, starts talking about sin, their sin, they move to another church. Because most people today do not want to hear what's sin. Yet they're about to face a tragic awakening. They're going to find themselves someday in a godless hell, where a mocking devil will gleefully proclaim to them, "Hey, welcome to your new age." What? How could you deceive us so much? How could you plant that deception so much? You know, it's no wonder. And I won't necessarily go to the scripture verse. You can look at it yourself. It's in chapter 8 of Matthew and chapter 13, where it talks about in hell there will be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. The Bible says it. Matthew 8, verse 12 is the verse. I think it's chapter 13, book of Matthew, verse 50. Talks about these things. Suddenly, the lie is exposed in an eternal furnace of fire. Suddenly, the damned will cry, "I have been deceived. Why didn't somebody tell me the truth?" The New Agers were convinced that hell wasn't coming. Oh, the horror of the deception will grow for all. Listen, eternity. Right now, there are multitudes in America turning to the occult, the Hollywood executives, the Wall Street tycoons, the money people, government leaders, Broadway actors, actresses. They talk about it publicly. how they believe. Many different walks of faith, walks of life. Scientology, they believe that. Satanism, they believe that. Voodoo, astrology. All kinds of demonic religions of the East. They're blind. They're deceived. They're believing a lie. And they make fun of us because we believe the old book. The Apostle Peter tells us the truth, though, about the coming new world and what it will be. He says this present world is going to dissolve. Listen to me. It's headed for a fiery meltdown that God Himself will bring about. Indeed, the Lord will unleash His reserved fire to purge the heavens and the earth. Look one more time in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. This is going to happen someday. And I think we're getting closer and closer and closer. Look what it says, but the day of the Lord will come. Hey, the day of the Lord is going to come. As a thief in the night. Now listen, that should be important to you. That little word, as a thief in the night, that means you don't know when He's coming. If you knew when the thief was coming, you would do something about it to protect yourself. But you don't know it. But the day of the Lord is going to come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be, listen, shall be burned up. That's not hell. This is God renovating the earth. Wow. Wow. Now, that does not mean that the heavens and earth will be completely annihilated. Rather, it means everything will be renovated or cleansed by fire. Look at Psalm 78 and verse 69. As I was studying and reading this, I love to read after Charles Spurgeon. And Charles Spurgeon said, although we read of the world being burned with fire, we are not told that it will be annihilated. Fire changes form but does not obliterate substance. And he's so true about that. Martin Luther said that the world is now in its working clothes, and that by and by it will be arrayed in its Easter garments of joy when he finally purges the earth with fire. Go with me, if you will, to Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 4. Let me show you what the Bible says about all of this. One generation passeth away, and another generation cometh. You help me answer this, please. But the earth abideth forever. Look, if you will, in Psalm 97, verse 1 through 6. The Lord reigneth, let the earth rejoice, let the multitude of the isles be glad thereof. Clouds and darkness are round about Him, righteousness and judgment are the habitation of His throne. A fire goeth before Him and burneth up His enemies round about. His lightnings enlightened the world. The earth saw and trembled. The hills melted like wax at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the Lord of the whole earth. The heavens declare His righteousness, and all the people see His glory. Look at Psalm 104, verse number 5. Who laid the foundations of the earth that it should not be removed forever? There are some people who actually preach that the earth is going to be totally burned up and annihilated and not be here. That's not so according to Scripture. Scripture said God made it forever. Look at that verse. Who laid the foundations? Who? God. God laid the foundations of this earth that it should not be removed forever. Look at verse 24. Same chapter. Oh, Lord, how manifold are Thy works in wisdom hast Thou made them. All the earth is full of Thy riches. Verse number 30. This is an interesting verse. Thou sendest forth Thy Spirit. They are created. And Thou renewest the face of the earth. That's what the fire is going to do. It's going to renew the face of the earth. It's going to renovate it by fire. We're not finished. Look at Psalm 102, verse 25. Oh, of old hast Thou laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of Thy hands. Verse 26. They shall perish, but Thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment as a vesture. Thou shalt, here it is, change them. Not annihilate them, but change them, and they shall be changed. Psalm 37, and verse number 11. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Proverbs chapter 10, verse number 30. The righteous shall never be removed, but the wicked, listen to this is important, but the wicked shall not inhabit the earth. Wow, what a verse. What powerful thoughts. If you think about it, we go back to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse number 1. Why in the world did Peter even write this stuff? Here's what he said. The second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. I'm going to give you 3 points and I'll be finished. First point is simply this. Everything on this planet is going to be destroyed. In verse number 11, what does it actually say? Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conversation and godliness? Now it deals with us. How should we live if we know what's going to happen? What shall we live like? How should we live as a church, as Christian people? Something's going to happen drastically. Everything humankind is attached to, all the people hold precious, all that they labor for a lifetime, and all that they keep and all that they enjoy is suddenly going to be destroyed, dissolved, burning. Try to imagine it, please. I sat in my little office at my house and I imagine Wall Street will be gone. Corporate offices will be gone. All the banks will be gone. Computer headquarters will be gone. I thought about this. State and federal governments will be gone. The gold in Fort Knox and Fort Knox itself will all be gone. All melted down. There won't be any more manufacturing plants. There won't be any more skyscrapers. There won't be any more bridges. There won't be any more tunnels. There won't be any more airplanes. They shall be burned or dissolved according to verse number 10 and 11. There's nothing. It's all been renovated by fire. Woo! In other words, God is going to break up the party. The world's got a big party going on, everybody. Don't you know it? Someday, I'm telling you, someday, beware, God's going to break the party up. He's going to renovate this place by fire. He will pry loose people from everything that they lust after and then melt it away. I need to say this to the church. Do not set your affections on things of this earth. I know it's an old-fashioned preaching. I understand that. But go to Colossians chapter 3, verse number 1 and 2. This is so important. Do you understand this, don't you? The fire is going to dissolve everything. If ye then being risen with Christ, are you risen with Christ, everybody? Hey, listen, look at me. Are you risen with Christ? Are you saved? Are you born again? Do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Are you risen with Christ? Are you seated right now in heavenly places? Oh, I'm a child of God, preacher. I'm special. God has saved me. God has redeemed me. I'm a saved person. I'm on my way to glory. I have been risen with Christ. I'm seated together with Him in heavenly places right now. Now, if that be the case, if ye then be risen with Christ, what's it say next? Seek those things which are above, everybody, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Look at that next verse, please. Set your affection. What should I set my affection on? On things above and not on the things of the earth. Now, I was a pastor for 44 years at this place. And so help me, I had trouble all the time with people setting their affections on other things than God. Well, preacher, I can't come Sunday night. We have a softball game. What? What? Well, I'm sorry, but I have a track meet. Preacher, and we give all kinds of excuses and reasons. We don't know that the fiery day's coming. But ladies and gentlemen, the fiery day's coming. It is. And we all know something's getting ready to happen. And the verse says, don't get attached to the world. Oh, I know. I'm just like you. I have a house. I have nice furniture. I even have a car. I even have a blue truck. I like my blue truck. It's a Ford. We went out the other day, went to a little sandwich shop, and I got a Lincoln. Now, I got it real cheap, just so you know. I was at this little restaurant, my wife and I just got finished eating. We talked to these people, and they said, so, Pastor Lewis, how are you doing since your retirement? I said, oh, really good. Yeah, I guess you are driving that big Lincoln out there. I mean, they hardly know me. And they said, yeah, driving that big Lincoln out there. Didn't know they knew I drove a Lincoln. But we can get a test. I have a camper. Do we use it? No. It's like your treadmill at your house. You don't use it either. Take your coat off and hang your coat on it. Whoops. Can't do that. Got it wired up. Isn't that the truth? Isn't it the truth? We have so many attachments. Come on, help me out. Listen, I love you people. I love church. I love Christians. But my goodness, we're forsaking the things of God to please us. I want more money. I want more nice things. I want bigger this, bigger that. I want a bigger house. I want a bigger property. I want a bigger car. It's on and on and on. It's unbelievable. God says, don't get attached to this world. Ladies and gentlemen, I do have some good news for you, though. Those scoffing friends will be cut off someday. Their work is all going to be melted. There's going to be nothing there. Their careers are going to be gone. Their money's going to be burned. All the work is going to be done, but your work's going to begin. You see, heaven is not a retirement center. Heaven is not a retirement center. It's not Sunset City. Rather, our eternal home, where we are going to spend eternity, is a place of real action, full of horizons, new horizons, great action, incredible plans. God's going to use some of our gifts that he's given to us, some of our talents and our desires in that place called heaven. He's not going to waste a thing that he gave you. On the contrary, I believe your gifts are going to be magnified many times over when we finally get to heaven. God never gave you gifts just for this life. I believe God gave you gifts for heaven. Look with me, if you will, just a couple of verses. Matthew chapter 24. Verse 46 and 47. Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you, that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. You get a bit of ruler over God's goods. That's pretty good. It's an eternal appointment. We're going to be appointed by God to be keepers over his goods throughout eternity. Look at Matthew chapter 25, verse 21. The Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. I'm going to make you ruler over many things. Look at Luke chapter 19, verse 17, please. And he said unto me, I said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a little, thou have authority over 10 cities. Wow. Eternal appointments, ruling over his household, over his goods, over his cities. We're going to rule and reign with Christ as kings and priests. Sometimes I want to imagine in my own mind just what else God has prepared for us. Now, you know, we think, everybody's so short-minded. Well, the world is it and all that. Hold it. When Jesus went away, did he not say, I go to prepare you a place. Did he not say that? Now, hasn't he already prepared lots of stuff? Well, he has, George. He's prepared all kinds of stuff already. And look at the world that he's prepared and everything that he's had. My goodness, God has done a lot. But he said, I'm going to go away and prepare you a place. I'm so excited. I wonder what that is going to look like. What kind of a place is it going to be? How fancy is it? What's it have in it? What in the world did he do? He said, I'm going to go and prepare you. I'll tell you what, whatever God is preparing for me, it's going to be fantastic. That where I am, there you may be also. Wow. What a thought. He's going to prepare me a place. Wow. Then I think about this. It's almost hard to even talk about. In addition, there's going to be countless multitudes of saints with Jesus in eternity. And I have to think for a moment. I often wonder what's going to happen here. The abundance of babies who have been murdered through abortion. I think to myself, where are they? I believe they're with Jesus. I do. And there's millions of them. I love children. And there's millions of aborted babies. And I got to thinking about some of my mothers in this room who've never been a mother here. But God's made you fit to be a mother there. Somebody's got to help take care of those babies. Somebody's got to help. What's God going to do? There are some women in this building right here that are just so good with kids. They're so good. I watch them as they taught in my Christian school. I watch them as they dealt with children's church. Some of the ladies in this room are powerful. Ladies, don't cut yourself short. God gave you a gift. And you're going to use it, I believe, with all of my heart in eternity. There's millions of aborted babies. And you may not have known this, but there was a country back in the 90s. I could tell you the country, but I don't want to do that. Back in the 90s, there was a news broadcast that these little orphans, because a lot of the world has orphan children running the streets. And these little orphan children running the streets with no mom and dad, just orphaned in this one huge country, would bother the guests that came to the country begging for money or whatever they could get. And the officials of the government said, we've got to do something about these kids. And they paid the police $25 apiece to kill the kid. You didn't even hear that story. I know you didn't. But I just read it myself the other day. And I was so upset again. I thought to myself, who in the world is going to take care of those little kids when we get to heaven? Well, I know there's some people in my church who love people and they love kids and they love children. Somehow up there in the place called heaven where we're going to be, God has got it all arranged where he's given you the talent to take care of that. You're going to be busy in heaven. But there's a fiery deluge coming. We'll be appointed leaders eternally to love them. Don't worry about your talents, your gifts. God's got it all planned. Roman numeral number 2. In every generation, including ours, God has preserved a people to inhabit his new world. God is not going to create something without having people to live there. In every generation, he has preserved a people whom he translates into that wonderful kingdom. Believe it or not, Peter says we are to earnestly desire the end of our present world. You may say, well, that sounds morbid. Yet the apostle writes that we are to anticipate the dissolving of this evil age. Look, if you will, in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 12. Please, if you will, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of the Lord, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Now, that doesn't mean that we are saying, woohoo, whoopee, it's all burning. No. Peter's words here are meant to sustain us. Whenever we become discouraged in life, we are to rejoice. It's all going to burn up in smoke anyway. Who cares? You know, I get to thinking about folks who have so much money and they just keep it for themselves, or so much stuff and they keep it for themselves. And it's all going to burn up, folks. It's all going to burn up. Seek those things which are above. Truth is, to stir us up about the people we ought to be. Look at verse 11 of the same chapter, 2 Peter. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. Now here's the truth of the gospel message. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be? Listen, in all holy conversation and godliness. Are you thinking with me this morning? What kind of person are you? Knowing what's going to happen and knowing the plan of God. I ask you, when you read verses like this and you hear preaching like this, a fire coming, a bright new world going to be involved with new righteousness, and it's going to rain, do you rejoice? Perhaps you say, oh God, I believe what your word says. I believe that one day you're going to send fire. I believe it. You're going to melt down everything in this sin-cursed world, and I believe a whole new world is coming. I do. But I don't believe I measure up. I don't feel I meet the standard. I'm afraid I won't make it. I might fail, miss out. Beloved, I got some great news for you also this morning. This really helped me as I studied this message. I can show you beyond any shadow of a doubt that God greatly desires to have a people he's going to take to the new world. If you will, get your Bibles ready or get ready to write it, the verses down from the screen. You need to be saved. Everybody in this building needs to be saved. You need to have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's not a bunch of do's and don'ts. It's a relationship with Jesus Christ. You need to understand, I've got to be forgiven of the sin. It's not the sin of smoking, drinking, cussing, swearing, chewing. That's bad stuff. You shouldn't do that. I understand that. But the sin is rejecting Jesus Christ. That's the sin that will send a man to hell. And if you reject him, you're headed for hell. But when you accept him, you ask him to come into your heart and life to live. When he does that, when you do that and he comes in, you really don't even have to work at it. He begins to change you. And you become, here's what he said, a new creature. So many people have a false salvation. It's a work salvation. Jesus wants you to be saved with a no-so salvation, because you've accepted him in and you have now built a relationship. Now, when he comes in, because he lives in you, when church time comes, his spirit says it's time to go to church. Now, you have a decision. What are you going to do? Some people come to church, some don't. It's time to pray. It's up to you. Always inside that relationship. So important. So very good. Now here's what the Lord said, though. Listen to this. Now you're saved, born again. We're saved, right? We're saved, born again, right? Well, I hope everybody in this room is saved. I hope everybody is. We're saved. We're born again. We can say, woo, glory. You say, yeah. Here's some people. Saved but miserable. Saved but miserable. I'm saved. Yeah, yeah. How in the world can the greatest experience make you do this? The greatest thing in the world is to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And to know I'm ready for heaven. And once in a while it's okay to go, woo, glory. You do it at a ball game. You go out with Nate Griner and catch that big walleye. Whoa! Look at the walleye I caught. You go to church and say, everybody's got to be quiet. You kidding me? If the walleye makes you shout, Jesus ought to make you shout. Amen. Enough of that. Psalm 121, verse 7 and 8. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. Are you listening? He shall preserve thy soul. Woo, that's enough to make me shout right there. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. I got saved. Look, if you will, in Psalm 37, verse 28, for the Lord loveth judgment and forsaketh, he forsaketh not his saints. That's enough for me. They are, for how long? That's enough. That's enough. Listen, you're asking for too much. Why want more proof? What do you mean? You got it. He loves you and he preserved you for. Thank you. Well, I may just lose out. How's that happen? Come on, amen. Help me out. We're about done. Yeah, you want me to be. Okay. Psalm 97, verse 10. Ye that love the Lord, hate evil. I need a hearty amen right there. Amen. I mean, all my men will be going, amen, amen, that's right. Love God, you hate evil. That's what the scripture says. That's not my verbiage, that's the word of God's verbiage. I love God, I hate evil. Well, what else does it say? He preserveth the souls of his saints. He delivereth them out of the hand of the wicked. That's enough for me. Look at Psalm 145, verse 20. The Lord preserveth all them that love him, but all the wicked will be destroyed. Wow. Woo. He's going to destroy all of them. What about 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23 and 24? And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body to be preserved, blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. You're not going to do it. Who's going to do it? That's enough for me. I'm happy all of a sudden. Man, I see a bunch of verses here that just thrill my soul. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 18. And the Lord shall deliver me, woo, from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. That word preserve means to guard, to protect, to keep, to make safe, to hedge about. God's saying, I'm going to guard you, protect you, keep you safe, hedge you about, and the devil can't touch you. I'm in pretty good shape. So are you. Amen? Do you see what a liar the devil is? What's the devil say to you? You're not going to make it. You might as well quit. You might as well destroy yourself. People don't love you like you think they do. Just walk out and cry the blues. Devil's a liar. God promised to keep you. He didn't say you have to keep yourself. He said, I will keep you. I will preserve you. Wow. What a God we serve. What a God we serve. Number three, and I'm done. Oh, by the way, one more verse. It happens. Psalm 97, verse 10. We've already looked at it, but I want to look at it again because listen again to the Word of God. What's it say? Ye that love the Lord, hate evil. He preserveth the souls of his saints. He delivereth them out of the hand of the wicked. The Lord will guard you, protect you, keep you, hedge you about until Jesus comes. Roman numeral number three. Do you feel trapped by a besetting sin? Do you feel trapped by a besetting sin? Is Satan whispering to you right now, some of you in this building, is Satan whispering to you that you'll never be free? Never. You're never going to see God's new world. If that's the case, quote this passage to him. Write it down. Psalm 124, verse 6 and 7. Look at this verse. Blessed be the Lord. Oh, I love this. Who hath not given us as a prey to their teeth. I prayed that prayer a lot of times when I was pastoring this church. I said, Lord, I think they're about wanting to eat me up. And then that verse came along. Look at that verse. Our soul is escaped as a bird out of the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken and we are escaped. Devil, you can't have me. Sorry. I belong to the King of Kings. I belong to the Lord of Lords. Devil, you might as well get your smutty face out of here. You're not going to get me. No matter how bad things are, I'm on the victory side. The fire's coming. You need to make sure you're saved. And if you are, he will preserve you. God has broken Satan's trap for you, and you have been set free. You may fear you'll fail. I know a lot of Christians who are going to, they'll tell me, preacher, I'm so afraid I'll fail. Listen, God wants to smite that fear. He's going to take you home, and you can look forward to a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. Set your gaze on that world, not on this world. Set your gaze, look, keep looking towards the heavenly, not on this one. And take heart. His precious word has power to preserve you. He will not let the devil overtake you. You're not going to be an easy prey. You're going to put your foot someday on the devil's neck. Isn't that going to be a good day? And it's all over. Where are you at this morning? Musicians are coming. Just where are you? The devil been fussing with you? Listen, the devil fights us in all kinds of ways. Fights us through our health. Sometimes we get to feeling so bad we don't even want to go to church. Sometimes we feel so bad, I don't want to be around anybody. And the devil knows you need to hear the gospel preached that Sunday, but you stay home. Well, I'm so busy. The devil makes you busy. On and on it goes. The devil does all kinds of things. Maybe there's a besetting sin. We'll talk about that a little bit tonight. But just maybe you need to come this morning and say, preacher, I just need to get to God. I appreciate the preservation scriptures you brought to my attention this morning as you were preaching, because the devil's really had me worried lately. I get so frustrated with life and so frustrated with things. Oh, I know, we all do. But ladies and gentlemen, let me remind you of something very important. My God loves you. He's got some of you ready for eternity. Because, Brother Dan, when we get there, we're going to use those gifts and talents that God has given to us forever, even in the glory world. Some of you are so good with books and finances, he's going to use you. You're so good with children, teaching little. We have some of the best teachers for little guys that I've ever seen in my life in our church. We have some of the best baby lovers back in the nursery. God's going to use you, folks. Listen, maybe I'll just come this morning and say, God, thank you. I have a new perspective. I know that you're with me. I know that you're going to help me. But if you're here and you're not saved and you've never trusted Christ, or if you have trusted the Lord, but you're a little ways away from God this morning, why don't you get all fired up again? Get back to the altar and say, God, I want you to build a fire down in me. I want to live for God. And I want to be able to tell others about the wonderful Savior. Let's stand together, shall we? Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, and I wonder.